Well, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And that's why we're here this morning, to give our great Heavenly Father all the praise and worship He deserves. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do come today with grateful hearts. We've come to say thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. The air that we breathe, the beautiful world in which we live, the joy of our salvation through Christ. All of these are blessings that have come from your hand. And Lord, today as we recognize fathers and the godly men who have impacted our lives, we recognize that everything they learned from you. Every loving heart is a reflection of your loving heart. Every word of guidance and wisdom, a reflection of the guidance and wisdom you give your children. And whether or not the folks in this auditorium had a good or godly father, we know all of us have a great father in you. And if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as father, that is not a part of your family, I pray today they'd be born again and know the joy of loving you and living for you. Now bless this service and give us help as we endeavor to point people towards you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go with me today to Titus chapter 1, and we'll eventually land in Titus chapter 2. Today I have a special message for the men and the young men here today. I believe that godly men are the unsung heroes in our culture. They walk with God, they work hard, they lead their families to live for God with very little attention or fanfare. And to be honest, they like it that way. Today, we're going to put the spotlight on Dad. And we're going to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. You know, men are willing to do the tough and dirty jobs to provide for their families. I'm thinking about construction workers and roughnecks and first responders and soldiers who sacrificed so much to build our country and to provide for their families. Well, there's a man named Titus who had one of the toughest jobs in the New Testament. Look at Titus 1 and verse 5, if you would. Paul's writing, and he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Paul told Titus, a young man, that he had won to Christ and discipled in the faith. He told Titus to stay in Crete and to set the churches there in order and to ordain new pastors in every city. Now, you might ask yourself, why would you have to set churches in order? And why would you have to ordain new pastors? Well, because the churches in Crete were in chaos and the old pastors were part of the problem. You see, the men in Crete had a terrible reputation in the ancient world. In fact, to this day, to be a Cretan means to be a stupid, vulgar, or insensitive man. Paul even writes about their reputation. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, "One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, 'The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.'" The men of Crete had a reputation for being dishonest. They were liars. And Paul says they're like evil beasts. They lack self-control. They're feral and fleshly. They're wild and aggressive. The fact that they have slow bellies means that they were gluttons and drunks. Men who prioritize personal pleasure over their responsibilities as men. You say, maybe that piece of poetry was exaggeration. Well, look at verse 13. Paul says, "This witness is true." Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that reputation was well earned by the men of Crete. So think about the tough job that Titus had. It was his job to raise up some godly men in an ungodly culture, to develop men of character in a place where character was hard to find. I mean, finding a spiritual leader in Crete was like finding a needle in a haystack. And the truth of the matter was, Titus wasn't going to find men like that. He was going to have to make men like that. Men who loved Jesus. Men who had character. Men who were willing to be different from the culture that was around them. The verses we're going to study today tell us what God's looking for. He's looking for Christ-like men in a Christless culture. These verses are going to tell us how to be Christ-like in Crete. And that's the title of the message today. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Then he's going to give a few instructions to the ladies in the church, but he gets back to the men in verse 6. Look there. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. These verses tell us how to be Christ-like men in a Cretan culture. I want you to notice in the first place, a Christ-like man has sound faith. He says in verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Titus was to speak sound doctrine to the men of the church so that they would be sound and settled in their beliefs. Titus, you raise up a generation of men who do not get their cues from the corrupt culture that is around them. A culture of selfishness, a culture of laziness, a culture of immaturity. Titus, you raise up some men who get their cues from God and God's word. Amen. Let me tell you something, guys. God has a plan for the man. And it's a better plan than what the culture has. God's plan is found in Psalm 1. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God says, blessed is the man. You know, that word blessed just means to be happy. It means that God has a plan for a happy man. Do you think the average American man today is happy? Studies show that the average American man hates his job. At least half of them are not happy in their marriage. Many are not crazy about how their children are growing up. 6 out of 10 men today are deeply worried about the economy. Did you know that men are 3 times more likely to abuse drugs than women? And though men are only 50% of our population, they make up 80% of suicides. There is something deeply wrong with the American man. Many are friendless, addicted, and deeply lonely. They are broke, bored, and burdened. That is the culture's plan for the man. But God has a better plan for the man. A plan that the man would be blessed. And if you follow his plan, you will be. The Bible says the happy man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand with sinners or sit with scorners. Now pay attention to this, guys. Notice it does not say that he is ungodly, that he is a sinner, that he is a scorner. It says the happy man won't even walk with people like that. He doesn't hang out with people like that. He doesn't want to be influenced by that kind of influence. Instead, the happy man delights in God's word. He meditates on it day and night. He is not influenced by the world. He is influenced by the word. Amen. And the result of that, the Bible says, is he is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. Now, the Holy Land is a lot like where I grew up in West Texas. Let me tell you something. There is nothing better in West Texas than a shade tree. I mean, they won't hardly grow. And if you have a shade tree, it's because you have a sprinkler system and you spend a lot of money on it, I can promise you. Shade trees stand out in a culture like that. And if you have a shade tree that produces fruit, it's all the better and all the more rare. Listen, guys, God wants you to be a strong tree for your family. He wants your wife and your children to find strength and stability and security in you. And deep down, what I know about men is that every man who's here today wants to be that kind of man for your family. A leader, a provider, a protector. You know why you want to be that kind of man? Because God created you to be that kind of man. And he's given you a guidebook to tell you guys how you can be that kind of man. And the guidebook is the Bible. You see, a strong man has a settled faith. He knows God and he knows God's word. You need to know what you believe, guys. You need to know what the Bible says about creation, the character of God, salvation, marriage and sexuality, the mission and purpose of the local church, the end times. You say, Pastor, I couldn't know those things. I've never been to seminary like you. I couldn't possibly learn it. Listen to me, guys. If you can rebuild engines, write code, memorize the 53-man roster of the Dallas Cowboys, you can learn the truths and doctrines of God's word. The question is not can you, the question is will you? And we're not going to be Christ-like men in a Cretan culture unless we know God's word, guys. A couple of years ago, the Institute for Biblical Research did a groundbreaking study, one of the most comprehensive studies that's ever been done. The subject was on the Bible's impact on a Christian's life. Here's what they found. They found that if a person read the Bible one time a week, it had almost no impact on their daily lives. If the person read the Bible two times a week, again, it made almost no impact on their daily lives. If they read it 3 out of 7 days, it had a slight but very marginal impact on the way that they lived. But if they crossed the threshold and read the Bible 4 out of 7 days, the studies found that that person was 228% more likely to share their faith with someone else, 407% more likely to memorize the scriptures, 59% less likely to view pornography, and at least 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, depression, and anxiety. Listen, there is power in getting in God's word. And there is power in meditating upon it day and night. There is power in turning off the negativity and toxicity of this world and opening your mind and heart to God. You get in this book, man, it will make you a better, stronger, more dependable man. Only sound doctrine builds strong men. Guys, you have the discipline to do 1,000 other things in your life. Develop the discipline to get into God's word, and you will be blessed, and you'll be a blessing to those who are around you. Christ-like men have sound, solid faith. Look at verse 2, if you would. He goes on to say that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. I notice that the Christ-like man has a strong character. Now, verse 1 is about belief. Verse 2, about behavior. And it teaches us that what you believe determines how you behave. Now, remember who Paul is writing to. The men of Crete were liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. But God was looking for men who were different. Men who were sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. We could call those the 6 characteristics of a godly character. I'm going to break them down in 3 categories for you. And number 1, a strong character is a stable character. The godly man has stability. He's sober. He's grave. He's sound in his faith. Now, I notice in verse 2 that he's talking to the aged men. The word here is presbytes. And it generally referred to a man who was over the age of 50 years old. So if you're 50 or above, this verse is especially for you. But repeatedly in the New Testament, this word often referred to the pastor of the local church. And we know from reading the New Testament that many of those pastors were actually younger than the age of 50. Men like Timothy, we believe even Titus, were much younger than that. So when Paul talks about the elder in this verse, he's not just talking about a man who is physically mature. He's talking about a man who is spiritually mature. Not so much about his age, but about his stage, how far he's come with God. You know, many men grow old, but not a lot of men grow up. And God is looking for some men who are spiritually mature. Now notice it says that he is sober. That means he's level-headed and self-controlled. And men, God wants you to be level-headed and self-controlled. You know, God has blessed women with an incredible emotional capacity. And I thank God for that. When it comes to emotions, I feel like Tori is the Atlantic Ocean. And I feel like I'm a kiddie pool in my backyard, to be honest. That's just the difference in how God has made us. And those differences actually are a complement to one another. They make us a good team. Tori leads with her heart, and I lead with my head. And that isn't bad. That's good. Guys, God wants you to be level-headed. You know, it's tough to keep your head when you're a dad, isn't it? It's especially tough when you have teenagers. Sometimes I feel like if I can just make it to the end of the day without somebody going to the hospital, I've been a good dad that day. One area where men struggle with self-control is losing their temper. Many men I know are angry. You know, Ephesians says that men are not to provoke their children to anger. In other words, you're not to parent with anger, and you're not to exasperate your children by being an angry man. You say, Pastor, you don't know. I'm under so much stress, I just can't control my temper. Every once in a while, it just explodes. I remind you today, guys, you can control your temper. You know how I know? Let's say one day you're really giving it to one of your kids. I mean, you're really lighting into them, red face and raised voice and angry words and the whole nine yards. And right in the middle of lambasting your kids, your boss calls on the cell phone. When you answer the phone, do you say, what do you want? You sorry? No. That's not how you answer the phone, isn't it? When you answer the phone, you sound like Cheyenne when she answers the phone here at church. Worth Baptist Church, how can I help you? You know what that tells me? That tells me you could have controlled your anger, you just chose not to. He said, they made me angry. Oh, listen, when someone spits on you, they don't make you angry, they make you wet. Anger is how you choose to respond to that particular situation. You know, guys, our emotional lives are a lot like a cup of coffee, all right? What's in us when we jostled spills out. You don't walk with God. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray or memorize scripture. You skip church. Then don't be surprised that when adversity jostles you, anger spills out. But if you will yield to the Holy Spirit and walk with God and be a man of the book and a man of prayer, a man who knows your heavenly Father, then when adversity jostles you, the fruit of the Spirit will pour out. Love and joy and peace and the rest. The Bible says you're to be level-headed and self-controlled. That's the kind of character God is looking for from his men. Not only does a strong character belong to a stable man, a sober man, but the next characteristic says he is grave. Now that doesn't mean a guy who walks around with a frown on his face all the time. The word grave means worthy of respect, dignified. Every man I know wants to be honored and respected by his wife and his children. Every man I know without fail. Let me tell you something, guys. The best way to get that honor is to be worthy of that honor. You want respect? Be respectable. Now, you listen to me, wives and kids, for a minute. It's easy to joke on dad. He's often the butt of the jokes around the house, and he doesn't mind that because he gives as much as he takes most of the time. Most dads don't want anyone to make a big deal of them, make a fuss. I like the dad whose Father's Day is the one day everybody obeys me. I tell my kids not to get me anything, and they obey. You listen to me. If you have a husband or dad who walks with God, who's sacrificing for you, who's laying his life on the line every day to provide for you and protect you, you ought to respect him. You kids, retire the rolling of the eyes. Give up on all the grunts and the groan. Learn to say, yes, sir, and no, sir. And after dad picks himself up off the ground, you and dad are going to get along just fine. Let me tell you something, ladies, what your husband needs most from you is your respect. You talk to him and talk about him, and you treat him like he's the most honorable and respectable man you know. One day he might become the most honorable and respectable man you know. A man of character has a character who's worthy to be honored. Then it says he's sound in faith. That word sound is the same word he used in verse 1 where Titus was to speak sound doctrine. It tells me that sound doctrine in the pulpit leads to sound faith and sound living in the pews. The picture here is of an established man who knows what he believes. A man who doesn't change what he believes or where he goes to church every time the winds of culture change. He puts his roots down in the truth of God's word and he won't be moved. He's sound in faith. Well, not only is the Christ-like man a stable man, but I notice he's a selfless man. Because it says he's sound in faith, but he's also sound in love. The word love here is the Greek word agape. And in the Bible, it refers to a spirit of self-sacrifice, most clearly seen at Calvary. It's the kind of sacrificial love that Christ has for you and me, and he proved it by laying down his life on the cross. Agape love is you before me living. I want you to remember that, guys. You before me living. Studies report that men spend the vast majority of their disposable income on five things: electronics, sports, cars, gambling, and alcohol. Those are all indicators of me before you living. God wants his men to be different kind of men. That's right. Eric and Brian were among the first Marines sent into Iraq during the first Gulf War. They also ended up being among the first casualties. They were both Texans, and they met during their training in Kuwait. One day, their unit was taking a rest stop in the desert when Eric stepped on a landmine. Without hesitating, Brian ran to his aid, not knowing that while he was feverishly trying to stop his fellow soldiers bleeding, that he himself was kneeling on another landmine. When he moved, the mine exploded, leaving him in worse condition than Brian. Both men were medevaced, and both men, their lives were spared, but they eventually lost a leg. More than once during their recovery, Brian tried to thank Eric for saving his life. And like most men do, Eric just waved his friend off and told him every time, "I was just doing my job." Now listen, there weren't any sonnets. There weren't any Hallmark moments. But there was love there, wasn't there? Selfless, sacrificing, you before me living. And that's what God wants each of us to model and pattern in our homes day after day. Let me tell you something, a real man is tough and tender. That's how the Lord Jesus was, tough and tender. Tough enough to turn over their money changers and run them out of the temple. Tough enough to stand up to the Pharisees, but tender enough that little children love to be around him. Let me ask you a question, guys. When is the last time you told your wife or your kids, "I love you"? If it's been more than 24 hours, as soon as you get out of here today, you need to tell them, "I love you." And even more important than saying it, live it. Be a you before me leader. Be sound in love. I notice the strong character is a stable character. It is a selfless character. It is a steadfast character. Because the Bible says that the godly man is to be sound in patience. That word means endurance. Steadfast in the difficulties of life. It was used in the New Testament to describe one who ran a marathon. Now, guys, if you ever see me running, you know something's wrong. Something bad is chasing me, and I'm out of ammunition, all right? But all of us are to develop a spiritual endurance that allows us to be strong in the midst of adversity. We used to use words like this to describe our dads. My dad was stable. My dad was a rock. You could count on Dad. He was loyal and faithful to the very end. You know, sadly, you don't hear words like that used much anymore. Many men have quit on the job, or they have quiet quit. They're passive spectators in their own home. Now listen, I know it's not easy to be a man, especially in a Cretan culture. You know, you're trying to do a lot of things. Succeed at work. Love your wife. Be present for your children. Serve in church, walk with God, keep all the bills paid. There are a lot of balls to keep in the air. Most men I know, when they're at work, they feel guilty for not being at home. When they're at home, they feel guilty for not being at work, providing a better income for their family. There are so many demands placed on the man in the modern culture. But I think my primary message to you guys today is don't you quit. Yes. Don't you get discouraged. Amen. You keep doing what you're doing. Be steadfast and endure. Amen. Our great example of endurance is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says in Hebrews, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. That's that same word, endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Let me tell you something. The greatest man who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he faced the greatest adversity a man could ever face. In the garden, his friends forsook him. Then his enemies took him, and they beat him to a bloody pulp, and they hung him to die on the cross of Calvary. And in the moment of his greatest agony, even his heavenly Father abandoned him. Because Jesus took your sin and mine upon him, and because he was paying for our sin, the Bible says that the heavenly Father had to forsake his only begotten Son. You guys are looking for a role model and an example today. Look to Jesus. See him there on that cross, beaten and bloody, friendless and all alone, forsaken even of God himself. Yet what did Jesus do? Did he call 10 legions of angels to take him down from the cross and set him free? And did he snap his fingers and judge all of those who hated him and were spitting on him and who were cursing him? No, no, no. He stayed faithful on that cross to the very end. And with his dying breath, he said, "It is finished." He was willing to endure the cross and despise the shame so he might have the joy of welcoming you and me as forgiven sinners into the family of God. The point is, he endured everything to finish his task for you. You endure and finish your job for him. Be a steadfast, faithful, enduring man. Amen. I want you to notice in the last place today, a Christ-like man has a selfless purpose. Look at what it says in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Like Titus, every Christ-like man should live to reproduce himself in the next generation. It's not just enough to know what we believe or why we believe it. Our job is to pass it on to those who are yet to believe, to our children and to our children's children. One of the most important passages of the scripture is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest." Now, this passage is foundational in the Old Testament. Most every observant Jew to this day memorizes this passage. It's called the Shema Israel. Many have it printed and displayed in a prominent place in their home. We have it hung up in our entryway. It's a reminder that in our house there's one God. And we love that God. And we talk about that God often. The responsibility for teaching children the things of God ultimately belongs to their parents. And it ultimately belongs to dads. Dad, you're to teach your kids the things of God so they'll grow to love God and teach your grandkids how to love God and live for him. And the Bible says you don't just do that by formal times of instruction. You do that by the way you get up in the morning and what you do when you're sitting around the house and how you act and what you talk about when you're out with your family around the town. Yes, please instruct your children in those formal times of family devotions. But in those informal times, seize those golden moments to weave into the hearts of your children a love for God. You know, when your child is really happy, you dads ought to point them to their Creator and tell them that the reason such joy and pleasure exists in this world is because a good God made it that way. When your child's really sad about something, you ought to point them to the hope and strength that they can find in the presence of God. Amen. There's no curriculum for teaching your children how to love God. I wish there was. But you teach your children to love God by making him the most prominent and important person in your home. Amen. Titus told the older men that they were to show themselves a pattern of good works to the younger men. And not a preponderance of good words, but a pattern of good works. The younger men would pick up from the older men how they lived, even more than what they said. Just a reminder, guys, that our walk walks and our talk talks, but our walk talks a whole lot louder than our talk talks. And there are few things more powerful in this world than a father's example. Your example says so much. You know, my father trusted Christ when I was 6 years old, relatively late in life for him. His marriage was falling apart and he just didn't know how to put it back together. A co-worker cared enough about him and our family to invite him to church. And after just a few weeks of attending and hearing the gospel, my dad repented of his sin and trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. You know what happened next? My mom rededicated her life to Christ. And in the years that followed, I was saved, and my brother was saved, and my sister was saved. You know, I'm the reprobate of my family. I'm just a pastor. My brother and sister are missionaries, and all three of us are living for the Lord, and my brother and I are teaching our kids to love God and live for him. You know, that's not that unique. Studies say that when a father is the first person in a family to convert, that 90% of the time his wife and his children will follow and be saved as well. Think about that, 90% of the time. Dads, the very best thing you could do for your families today is to trust Christ as Lord and Savior and to really live for him in your home. And 90% of the time your kids will follow after you. And thank God for the 10% prodigals come home, so you keep praying and you keep loving. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, I wanted to be just like my dad. My dad was a good athlete, so I wanted to be a good athlete. My dad loved Mexican food and the Texas Tech Red Raiders and the Dallas Cowboys. And for better or worse, to this day, I love Mexican food and the Texas Tech Red Raiders and the Dallas Cowboys. Even more important, Dad loved Mom. He got up early every morning to read the Bible. He served like crazy in his local church. He tried his best to be a man of character. And all these years later, even in my 40s, I'm still trying to follow in my father's footsteps. Dads, they're going to love what you love. They're going to go where you go and do what you do. You are the first and most important role model your kids will ever have. Where are you leading them? What example are you setting for them? What values are you passing on to them? They will listen to what you say, but they're going to do what you do. So give them a pattern of good works. There are little eyes upon you. They're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do anything you do. And a little one who is dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You are his little idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in his own way when he's a grown-up like you. Amen. If children are cut out of their father's cloth, let's give them a good pattern to follow. Amen. Let's live for the selfless purpose of being a pattern of good works so our children, our children's children, will know God and love God and live for him. That's a father's responsibility. And by the way, it's a great privilege. You know, people are going to thank me for being a father today, but I want to thank the Lord for the privilege of being a dad. Other than being his son and Tori's husband, the greatest thing God ever gave me in this life to do is to raise kids to love him and live for him. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm glad to have the title of father. We've talked today about being a good father. And I don't know what comes into your mind when you think about father. Maybe you had a great dad like I did. Maybe your dad wasn't around. or he wasn't all that he could have been. Listen, God is the father you have always dreamed of. Heaven is the home you have always wanted. And I tell you, there is a loving heavenly father who wants a relationship with you today. Man, woman, boy, or girl. There is a loving heavenly father who wants to share the joys of heaven with you. Guys, we will never be the men. We will never be the role models we should be unless we first have a relationship with our heavenly father. That's where we learn what fatherhood is all about. If you would like to know today that you know God, if you would like to know today that when you die, heaven will be your home, it's very simple. Admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be a good man of strong character, a good lady of strong character, but let's be honest, none of us are perfect. All of us have missed God's mark of perfection. And the Bible says that the wages or payment of sin is death. But when we die, we're all going to die. To die in sin means to be separated from God forever. To die and spend eternity in a real place called hell. And God doesn't want any man, woman, boy, or girl in this room today to die and go to hell. Admit that you're a sinner. But believe today that God loves you and that Jesus died for you. The greatest man who ever lived was the Lord Jesus. And on the cross of Calvary, he sacrificed himself for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. And as a great victor, 3 days later, he rose from the grave and defeated even death itself. Amen. And as a living Savior, he can forgive your sins and come into your life and give you eternal life. If you want to know heaven is your home, just admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died and rose again for you. And call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to be your Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Every man in this room needs a relationship with God. Every woman in this room needs a relationship with God. And if you want to know that you know him and know that heaven is your home, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to trust in him right now. Now, I want you to think just for a moment. Is there any father, any mother, any boy or any girl who would say, you know I'm a sinner. I do believe that Jesus has died for me. I believe he rose again. I have no problem with that. But I have never in a personal and individual way called out to him and asked him to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's you today, that simple act of faith is all that is standing between you and heaven. And if there's anyone here today that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, right now in this moment, you can claim him as your Lord and Savior. Though I don't do this often, but today I feel led of the Spirit to do it. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. You need to know the words of this prayer will not save you. It's believing the gospel in your heart and trusting Christ as Lord and Savior that will save you. But if you'd like to be saved today, if you'd like to get it settled where you spend eternity, I'm going to say a short and simple prayer. And in your heart and silently, I want you to pray with me. If you want to be saved today, pray this prayer from your heart today. Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I do believe you love me. I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose again. The best that I know how, I turn from my sins. I trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Please forgive my sins. Please come into my life. Please give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, God made you a promise that if you would call upon the name of the Lord in a saving way, he would save you. And I tell you today, he always keeps his promises. If you admitted you were a sinner, trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, he saved you right where you're sitting today. How many of you with every head bowed and every eye closed would say, Pastor, for the first time in my life, I prayed that prayer with you. I'm not ashamed or embarrassed to admit it, Today, I've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but me and God, Pastor, today, I prayed that prayer with you. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand so I can recognize you today? I prayed with you, Pastor. I trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of it. God bless you. I'm not embarrassed of it. I've trusted Christ today. If you raise your hand, and only if you raise your hand, just look up at me. God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Everyone is going to stand to our feet. Heads will stay bowed, eyes will stay closed. We would never embarrass you. We're not going to ask you today to give an offering, to make a speech, or to join our church. All we want you to do is come forward today so we can give you a packet of materials and rejoice with you that you've trusted in Christ. We'll get your name and we'll send you right back to your seat, but we want to rejoice with you because you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. Today, he became your heavenly Father, and today is the greatest day of your life, and that's worth celebrating. So here in just a moment when we stand, if you raised your hand, I want you to leave your place and come. A worker will meet you here. We'll get your name, give you a packet, and send you right back to your seat. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know that I've been saved, but to be honest, there are some things in my life keeping me from being the man of God or the woman of God that I know he wants me to be. I don't need to be saved today, but I do need to rededicate my life to Christ. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? I know I've already been saved, but today I need to rededicate my life to Christ. I need a fresh start. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Many men, especially all over the room. Men, I want to ask you here in just a moment not to be proud. Don't be too proud to come and find your place at the altar. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you'll come today, he'll forgive you. And you can leave here with a fresh start in your relationship with God. Many of the rest of you men want to be the kind of man that we talked about today. Why don't you come and ask God for the strength you need? Some of you have a godly man or a godly male role model. You ought to come today and thank God for their influence in your life. Father, we pray for this invitation. We pray especially for those who have been saved today. We rejoice that some have prayed and trusted Christ. Help them to come and get that material and to make public their faith in you. Lord, we pray for those who need to rededicate their lives to Christ. I do pray today will be a fresh start for many. And for all of us whose lives have been touched by a godly man, we say thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.